Be dismissed to Sunday school. Those that are staying here, look at 1 Kings chapter 2. The books of Samuel basically outline the reigns, 1 Samuel of Saul and 2 Samuel of David. And then, of course, 1 Kings begins with Solomon, the end of David's reign. Here it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." I'm going to deal with that one phrase right there in verse 2. "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." Let's pray. Lord, we definitely need you. You said without you, we can do nothing. Amen. And we recognize it, Lord. We see this generation we live in and we feel very weak and powerless. But we know that you're not powerless. You're strong. And we ask your special blessing upon us as we try to study your word and try to take from it your will, your mind, to be more like you, to be perfect like you are. Help us, God. And help me as I'm speaking, and help the preacher as he preaches, and all things that we do today, we ask you to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
"Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." How do you show yourself a man? By being strong. Didn't get a lot of amens on that, but that's all right. Amen. Yeah. How do you show yourself? You telling me that there's something that associates strength with manliness? You think? I get a real kick out of our modern culture. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Our culture is confused.
Amen. Amen.
The Bible talks about this confusion. It talks about it. It warns you that it's confusion. It says in the Old Testament, a lot of things are prohibited because they are confusion. You know, thou shalt not sleep with an animal. Why? Because it's confusion, folks. People are confused. And if you look at the world today, you got to say, wow, people are really confused. And sometimes they just admit it. They say, well, you know, I was confused about my gender identity. my gender identity. Now, if you want to understand what that means, they personally believe that you're not either male or female. You might be male or female in your body, but you have a different identity on the inside. And so you've got to discover your gender identity, whether you're really a male or you're really a female. And if you feel like you're a female, even though you're a male on the outside, if you feel like a female, well, then you ought to have the right to use the women's restroom. Now, what this is called in the Bible is confusion. People are confused. How does somebody get confused about his gender identity? I'm trying to figure that out. How does somebody not know what they are? What God made them? How they were born? And what's expected of them? Now look, God is not expecting the same thing from every person. Some men are big and burly and hairy and outwardly, you know, brutes. And other men are, you know, smaller, petite, and they're very graceful and charming and that kind of thing, you know. But this doesn't change the fact that certain things are associated with manliness and certain other things are associated with womanliness.
Amen.
That there is a difference.
Right.
And that this difference is good, folks. It's good. It's not bad.
Amen.
It's good. It would be really good for you to submit yourself to God, and if He made you a man, just be a man.
Amen.
And you say, well, I just don't agree with that. I feel like I was born a woman in a man's body. Nonsense. Nonsense. Okay? Just That's just confusing. I mean, now we're living in a world of confusion. We've got muscle building, body building, kickboxing women who demand to be part of the draft if they bring the draft back. I'm thinking, what is wrong? What is wrong with the concept of a kickboxing woman? Have you ever seen, you know, a television show where this woman is, you know, just a real macho woman, and I mean, she can beat you up. And I'm just, I got to say, I have never been intimidated by any real woman. I mean, physically. I've never been intimidated by any woman who's a woman. I know this is confusing. I realize this is confusing. I saw one time I don't remember whether it was a show or what, it was an advertisement for like a sling thing that a man can put on and put a bottle in it so he can bond with his baby like a mom bonds with his baby when she breastfeeds. You understand what I'm saying when I say people are confused, folks. You're a man, you don't need to breastfeed. You don't need to have that. That, you know, I'm going to tell you something about equality, okay? Equality is not a great objective. In fact, the Bible treats the objective of equality as envy. I'm not against equality in the sense of let's treat everybody fairly. I mean, everybody ought to have the same treatment in front of the law. We shouldn't take certain people because of their race or because of their gender and say, well, the law doesn't apply to you the same way. Yeah, we need equality in that sense. But when equality is treated as an objective that you're trying to achieve, you say, I want to be the same as them. I want to have all the same opportunities, all the same things. Well, folks, that's, first of all, it's not realistic. It's not possible. And there is no such thing as real equality.
Amen.
Nowadays, our culture is so confused. I saw the other day there was a girl, little girl. She had lung cancer. She had cystic fibrosis, and her lungs had failed, and she was too young to be put on the adult transplant list. Well, because when you're young, your body fights more the transplant. So you wind up just wasting. You just waste the transplant if you transplant them on somebody who's too young. And so they had a medically decided that you have to be 12 years old to be put on the transplant list. And this girl was 11, and it didn't look like she was going to live to be 12 so that she could be put on the transplant list. So they went to the media, and they sued, and they got a judge to say she has to be put on the transplant list. And so she was, and bumped right to the top because of her emergent case. It was a very dangerous, quickly was going to happen something. So they put her right to the top. She got a pair of transplanted lungs, and her body rejected them, which is exactly the reason why she wasn't supposed to be on that list in the first place. And her body rejected them, and so they put her back on the list and got her a second pair in no time at all. And she lived. I mean, everybody's happy, right? Except the two little girls that didn't get their lungs, who were 12 years old. You see, people are demanding their rights, and they don't care who else it matters. They don't see all the secondary implications of everything that's happening. And so when you demand equality, and you demand this, or you demand that, you might actually be causing more damage than you're solving. You might actually have some side effects that hurt somebody. And this side effect had the eventual effect of killing two little girls that could not get the transplant. And I get to thinking, you're demanding rather than trusting God, rather than saying, you know, God, I'm going to have to... And listen, this is all over our society. I got to tell you, I'm a misfit. I do not fit in. I have figured it out. I thought most people agreed with me, but then I found out that most people don't agree with me. I actually have made the mistake of expressing my opinions to my coworkers and to my friends, and I let them know, you know, I think that's stupid or something. And I found out that I just don't fit in. They think I am a holdover from our caveman age. Seriously, they think there was a caveman age, folks. I'm not saying nobody ever lived in caves, but there was somebody alive that wasn't living in a cave, folks, even when those people were living in caves. There is no Stone Age, by the way. Let's let you know that. There was no Stone Age. There were some people who got so far away from civilization that they resorted to using rocks on a stick to do what they wanted to do. But that doesn't count as a Stone Age, because the Bible says right there in the beginning, long before the flood, they were using metals, you know, and they were artificers in brass and, you know, copper and all these things. There was never an actual Stone Age, unless you count a couple of generations as an age, you know. But the idea is, I'm a caveman because I have these wacko ideas, you know, like, you know, equality ought to be spelled envy. E-N-V-Y. That's what that's about. It's about, I want what you've got. I want the privileges you have. I want the opportunities you've got. And I want you to know that the Bible is not against women.
That's right.
Amen. The Bible is the most emancipating document ever for women. It is the greatest blessing to women. And if you really want to know, you want to go somewhere where the Bible doesn't have influence, well, just go over to, you know, any Islam place, or, you know, in the Hindu areas or the Buddhist areas, and you know, see how women are treated there. Or how about in the Roman Empire before? A man on his word could have his wife stoned for adultery in the Roman Empire. And all of these cultures that had polygamy, they could have more than one wife, and you know, that's treating them so like slaves, like something to be bought, like as if they were cattle. And people, look, men are sinners, and men treat other people evilly. They treat their women evilly because they're sinners. But the Bible comes and says, now wait a minute, we're going to have to put some things in order, and you've got to have your life right, and you've got to be righteous, and you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So you're looking for the best for your neighbor, and you're looking for the best for your daughters and for your wife and for the women that are out there. And if you operate by those rules, well, what happens is women become emancipated. They become blessed and strengthened, and you know, it's not like we as men are saying that men are more important than women. That's really stupid. There I go using that word again. I don't guess I'm supposed to use that word. That's probably not politically correct, but it seems stupid to me to say, you know, that men are more important than women. I mean, it takes a man and a woman for you to even exist, guy. And just to remind you, in our confused generation, there are nobody who has two daddies. Right. Nobody has two mommies. You might be pretending, you know, playing house or something. I'm not sure what you're doing, but nobody has two daddies and nobody has two mommies. Everybody has a mommy and a daddy. So, just the idea, just the concept of this confused generation where people are up in arms and even anti-Bible because they consider it a holdover from the Stone Age. They consider it just very backward and uncivilized and wrong. And I'm here to tell you that it's not wrong. The Bible is not wrong. And the Bible is your ticket to prosperity and happiness and a fulfilled life. And it has to be trusted.
Amen.
It has to be understood and trusted. It has to be implemented in your life. It was Jesus, His teachings, not the teachings of Moses, but the teachings of Jesus that put an end to polygamy. It was Jesus. Jesus said, if he marries again, he commits adultery. Wow. Wow. Who would have guessed that if a man marries another woman, he commits adultery against his wife? Jesus actually says it. He commits adultery against her. Not against the other man. He commits adultery against her. What does that mean? Why, that means women are important. That women have rights, that women ought to be treated right, and they ought to be treated equally under the law, and all of these things. This was Jesus' teaching. No, Muhammad didn't teach that. Sorry, you didn't get that from Muhammad. You didn't get that from Confucius. All right. Manliness. When you talk about equality, when you talk about people thinking that the Bible is somehow against women, and this idea of equal, everything has to be equal. You got to watch out. The truth is, and I've tried to explain it to people who don't really understand very well, but I've tried to explain that it's not about giving everybody equal opportunity. It's about giving everybody the maximum opportunity they can have. The maximum opportunity. My desire is for my children to have all the possible opportunities they can have. That's what I hope for. That's all right. Mom's the word. All right. Our hope. It's okay, Susan. It's going to be all right. Our hope is that everybody get all the opportunities they can have and that we treat everybody with righteousness. It's not about an objective of equality. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. We want everybody to have all that they can have. Now, let me tell you something else. The prosperity that came with the Industrial Revolution has, in a great manner, equalized everybody. It's a prosperity that comes with machines that do our work for us. And the truth is, right now, in our society, there are very few jobs that a woman can't do as well as a man. But there are some jobs that they don't overlap. They don't work that way. And I can give you just a simple example, and I don't know the exact requirements, but I think of a fireman who they have a requirement that you have to, in order to be a fireman, you've got to be able to pick up your own weight and run for 100 yards. But if a woman wants to be a fireman, she don't have to do that. And I think, well, wait a minute, though. Bad luck for me if I'm in a fire and I get a woman fireman. Oh, well. Now, we need women policemen, folks. We need them because we have women criminals. We're going to have certain things. But that doesn't mean they're equal. Okay. And that doesn't mean a woman can do the same job as a truck driver. And it's true. Truck drivers are trucks. They got all automatic stuff, you know, and they got power brakes and all that stuff. But, you know, if you have a flat tire, it's going to take a woman 6 hours longer to get the thing delivered. You say, well, it's got to be equal. Equal pay for equal work. Watch out for the objective of equality. Because everything has a side effect. And I'm going to tell you that there's been a side effect when it comes to the idea that we have to have an equality among the sexes. The side effect is that men are now not just undervalued. Men are despised. They're denigrated on the television, in articles, by documents you can prove it. In fact, I'm going to skip out of order a little bit, and I'm going to prove it right now since I'm getting not nearly enough amens on this. All right, let's look at some things here. I'm going to get out of order a little bit. We're going to look at some definitions. Definition of manly or manliness. The earliest one I could find was a dictionary called Samuel Johnson's, 1755. And the definition is with courage like a man. So here we've already seen that strength is associated with manliness. And now we have courage associated with manliness. But it says the definition of manliness is with courage like a man. Now in Noah Webster in 1828 says, manlike, becoming a man. Not as in becoming a man when you grow up, but as in it's becoming to a man. It's something that is appropriate for a man. Becoming a man, firm, brave, undaunted, serene and manly, hardened to sustain the load of life, dignified, noble, stately. That was in 1828. In 1913, having qualities becoming to a man, not childish or womanish, manlike, especially brave, courageous, resolute, noble. And then in 1933, the Oxford English Dictionary, possessing virtues proper to a man as distinguished from a woman or child, chiefly courageous, independent in spirit, frank and upright. Now, I found some after 1950. That was in 1933 there. After 1950, Webster's New World in 1953. See if you can notice the difference here. Having the qualities generally regarded as those that a man should have, virile, strong, brave, resolute, honorable, etc. That's a pretty good one, but there is a difference. And then in 1998, the New Oxford Dictionary of English, having or denoting those good qualities traditionally associated with men, such as courage and strength. And then in 2009, the World English Dictionary, possessing qualities such as vigor or courage generally regarded as appropriate to or typical of a man. And then the Random House Dictionary of 2013, having qualities traditionally ascribed to men as strength or bravery, having the traits or qualities that a culture regards as especially characteristic of or ideally appropriate to adult men. Manly is usually a term of approval suggesting traits admired by society, such as determination, decisiveness, and steadiness. That's the Random House Dictionary, and I can prove they are incorrect. The summary definition before 1950, virtues ideal in men. The summary definition after 1950, virtues ideally associated with men by their culture. Now, just to give you an idea of what's going on here, something happened, and the best I can tell, it's in the 50s or 60s that something changed. And what changed is, all of a sudden, before 1950, every definition I can find of manliness is something that actually exists.
Amen. Yeah.
In other words, they say, these are virtues ideal in men. Like courage, like a man. And they say, okay, it exists. Men are this way. But everything after 1950 that I could find, every one of them. I mean, they're not a one that goes back to the old way. They all say what a culture considers manly. It all is cultural. It all has to do with our imposed ideas or traditionally associated with. And basically what the dictionary writers are doing is they're washing their hands of all that, you know, that old way of thinking and saying, well, cultures have a way of, you know, treating men not necessarily, you know, truly, but they treat men a little different than they treat women, and so that's what it is. And the reason why I'm making this point is something has changed in people's ideas of what manliness is and what it's supposed to be. And the first thing is they stop believing that it actually exists. They don't believe there are qualities associated with manliness that actually do appropriately associate with manliness. And they don't believe that there's any properties that are specifically associated with womanliness. And the reason why is because our culture's gotten confused. Our culture has gotten all mixed up. They don't know what to think. They know what manly means. They just don't want to commit themselves and say, I agree with that. I find that amazing. Now, those are the definitions. I'll get to the biblical definition later. I want to read you something else. I did a lot of research on this I've been doing it for years, but just to get it down. I want you to notice the way it's used in regular literature, not in dictionaries, but just the way people write about manliness. 1569, a fellow named Golding is referring to Acts chapter 6, verse 8, where it says Stephen was full of grace and power. He quotes it this way, Stephen was full of grace and manliness. Using the word manly, or manliness, sort of is the way he thought of when he thought of the concept of power, strength. So, yeah, we're getting it. We understand. In 1617, someone says, the German speech is said to be manly. The Frenchman's sweet and fluent. Meaning, there's a contrast there, and we don't really consider sweet and fluent to be associated with manliness. All right, 1632. Our soldiers stood manly to it with their bows and arrows. They use the word manly. Can you figure out what they're talking about? I want you to notice that all of these show respect to manliness and say manly is a good thing. In 1673, a person should value the innocence and manliness of a country life. And a country life, of course, was a hard life, a hard-working life, a life of simple strength and duty and responsibility and those sort of things. And so he's saying, we should value the innocence and manliness of a country life. Knox, in 1681, says, the mettle and manfulness of these men, and speaking of them very highly, the mettle and manfulness. Metal meaning, of course, strength. All right. This was in 1770. Whilst her fond husband strove to lend relief in all the silent manliness of grief. A woman grieving, and he tried to help her out in silent manliness. Stoicism, by the way. That's the ability to persevere. Okay, it's more manly to confess than to extenuate. This evinces the idea of duty or of integrity. You're better off to confess, but he says it's more manly to confess than to extenuate, than to make excuses, in other words. Scully, a good, honest, manly-minded fellow, 1818. Respect. Every one of these is a respectful thing. They're thinking highly of the thought of manliness. And then in 1833, it took all my manfulness from me to see you so near the edge of the cliff. Basically, I stopped being strong and I got really scared, right? Okay, you're getting it. I need not attempt to prove to you, young gentlemen, that the weakness of childhood or feminine delicacy is not becoming in one who has reached the stature and bulk of a man. Amen. That was in a book called Formation of Manly Character in 1854. 1854, a fellow named Lowell in his Fireside Travels writes this, "Iron is a manly metal." Iron is a manly metal with no sordid associations like gold or silver. Wow. All right. Sir Samuel, as good a type of manfulness and power in speech and action as one would ever wish to see. 1858. 1879, the manful good sense which seems naturally to accompany a manly tenderness of nature. All right, how about a 1927 Popular Mechanics article? Headline, "Manly. You won't be regarded as a real man if you're a slouching, nervous, fidgeting grouch, slinking along, afraid of your shadow, timid in company." It was something to be aspired to. You don't want to be looking, you know, timid. All right. In 1932, the Sea Scout Manual describes a program for courageous, brave, manly young men who wish to learn the phases of the water and seas by doing things on the water and seas. Wow, brave, manly, courageous. Okay. How about in 1936? This is a splendid, manly attitude that we wish would be adopted by several other engineers and an attitude that we all greatly appreciate. Now, what I'm trying to show here, and I'm almost done with the before 1950s, is that I could not find one quote where manliness was spoken in a sarcastic, disrespectful, cheap, superficial way. Every one, a term of respect and high honor. Bill's incipient manhood yearns for manly precept. He says, "Women are all right in their way, but heck, the name sissy is a mortal insult." And yes, it is. Sissy. That's a mortal insult. That's fighting words. In 1939, a good boxer gets a lot of manly qualities developed, regulated, trained, and expressed. All right. Now we get one in 1952 describing a watch for sale. "Manly elegance, a most distinguished design." Superficial. It's the way you look. That was interesting to me because I'm looking and I'm reading and all of a sudden something happens after the war is over and everybody comes home and thinks, and now it's all about show. How about the 1958? "Your friends, too, will prefer this manly mustard made from an old Dijon French recipe." "1966, a photo of a silly-looking man." He was doing some whatever. "Says, we know you're cutting yourself a slice of what's on the other side of that manly photo." Sarcasm. Manly. Ha, 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 manly. How about 1968? "The new manly way to wear your hair. Duke Natural, the way to groom it." How about 1970? "Because it's made for men, easy comb for no tangle combing, hair sheen for conditioning and manly luster." I was having the hardest time finding anybody who would use the word manly in a respectful way. 1962, Lewis and Mrs. LeCrone are amazed, big question marks, at the manly power displayed by our frequent contributor, photographer Jack Mercer, and he was pretending to be strong, doing something, acting really silly. And they called it his manly way. All right, how about this one? 1962 article on modern marriage. Nor can he relieve the tensions and frustrations of his job with a fit of weeping, as a woman might do. He has to be manly outside the home, if not in it. So men aren't manly inside the home, but they have to appear manly on the outside of the home. It's condescending. It gets worse. Every mother's son is stalwart, manly, and can outdrink the toughest guy on the block. That was advertising milk. 1967, pure sarcasm. The crepe shop you find at most ski stations do a land office business, and oppressed ski places begin to fill up for coffee, perhaps a drink, girlish gossip, manly lies, flirtations, and go-go dancing. 1967. Look at the negative implications of what manly means there. All right, how about 1969? This is a really special place, a haven for sportsmen, what with manly steaks, the Leroy Neiman paintings on the wall, and the clubby sports talk that joins table to table. Terribly condescending. She had only been a convenient and manly excuse for getting out of that shop without having to give an aging fairy specific reasons why I should not have a scotch with him. Perhaps the American male, in his terror, has come to view woman as nothing more than an object through which he might escape facing himself and other men. 1969. Sarcasm about as thick as it can be. He probably is practicing the manly art of wife ignoring. 1970. Sarcasm. Similarly, frustrated men may beat their wives and children in order to feel manly. The manly crew of sadists, hypochondriacs, fetishists, and cripples down at Homicide discover that he's a Jew, spoiling his last hope of having somewhere to feel virile and at home. So all these creeps over there in the police office, they're manly. They're looking down on someone who isn't quite as manly as they are. All right, how about in 1975, an article on the new macho? The neo-macho male is strong enough to reveal his vulnerabilities, confident enough to be sensitive, successful enough to be proud of his mate's career, virile enough to wash dishes, fearless enough to take care of the children, manly enough to say no gently when a beautiful woman propositions him. This is a condescending. 1976. On a different subject, there seems to be some kind of manly or macho attitude associated to the martial arts. Most have that feeling anyway. There seems to be some kind of manly or macho attitude. That's interesting. Nowadays, the season doesn't really heat up until Christmas. And by that time, I'm busy trying to fake a manly American interest in hockey. Written by Russell Baker in 1981. 1986, we're a culture that esteems the manly control of small balls above all else. Look at the sarcasm in that. We're a culture that esteems the manly control of small balls above all else because of our sports culture, and that's what's considered manly. Have they just lost all understanding of what manly really is? Apparently. How about in 1989, we learned all this manly beer lore as we participated in what the Oldenburg Brewery called a media brew-off. 1990, but perhaps I'm revealing more about myself than I know, like the guy at the party who blurts out after his third manly bourbon. This WASP prep schools were built to take the sons of privilege and toughen them into paragons of manly virtue. Sarcasm. Pakistan is a world defined in large measure by avenging the blood of a relative, demonstrating one's manly courage in battle. This is condescension saying this is caveman stuff. And by the way, if you're in a battle, you want a manly man with courage next to you. Reporters joke that it must be the nominee once more proving what a manly man he is in yet another extreme sport. That was in 04. Okay, how about in 2007? That would be really good news for the Republicans, them being so tough and manly on national defense and all. Sarcasm. Evangelical churches have done a lot to show how manly men can still be nurturing. That was 2010. Superficial. A manly man is only manly superficially. All right, to allow their policies to triumph would be the same as abandoning one's manly duties to keep women and children safe. This was in 2011, written by Nina Silber. Sarcasm, self-aggrandizing. The idea is, if a man feels like it's his duty to keep women and children safe, that is a old-fashioned, nonsensical, stupid idea. That's the point. All right, don't get bored with me, guys. I'm almost done. All right. At the fair, Romney, whose net worth is between $190 million and $250 million, once again went manly by flipping a pork chop on a grill. That was in 2011. Maureen Dowd. But purging the rottenness appeals to our manly American self-image. So we purge. Forget what that was talking about. But it's obviously the manly American self-image. They mean that manliness is a self-delusion. All right. In the United States, we often see our political leaders hunting, particularly bird hunting, which seems to demonstrate their manly fortitude. Sarcasm, pretentiousness. I suspect I saw this as a feminine ambition, not what manly men would ever aspire to. That was David Brooks, self-deprecating, pretentious. During the Cold War, nuclear foes used underground blasts to try to intimidate one another and perhaps to feel more manly. So it's all about how you feel. It's allowing men to deceive themselves so they can feel manly. All right, one more. 2013. It seems many small men feel big and manly in their tanks. And to them, it's their God-given right, part of being an American, to drive their big tanks. It seems many small men feel big and manly. All right. So if you have a sense of manliness, a sense of an aspiration to be, like David told his son to be, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to show yourself a man. And I've told that to my sons. Look, you got to man up. You ever heard that? Man up.
Amen.
That doesn't mean wear a tank top. But if you have that sense of manliness, you're a small man. You're not sophisticated and civilized. All right. I got out of order on that. Let me tell you what I'm going to try to touch on, and there's no way I can get it all done right now, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to touch on. First of all, that manliness exists. There is a DNA component. There is, folks. There is a component of manliness in your DNA. If nothing else, your bodies are shaped different. All right? There is a cultural component. It's something that develops in a culture, and it's absolutely correct. It's supposed to develop in a culture.
Amen.
And there might be some differences between one culture and another, but the thing that causes it to develop is still there. It really does exist. And there is a manliness in God's design. God designed us a certain way so that we would develop manliness. All right, there's another thing I'm going to talk about, and that is that manliness is recognized and respected in the Bible. And it's required in leadership. It's also recognized and respected in real culture. Not this Hollywood culture, but in actual reality and culture, manliness is a very important component. And number three, manliness is not automatic. You're not a manly person just because you were born male. Manliness is something that has to be pursued. That's why he said, be strong and show thyself a man. Number four, manliness is not, and this is what manliness is not, it is not the opposite of womanliness. I'm going to get into that because some people think, you know, that if men are supposed to be strong, women are supposed to be weak. And that's simply just not true.
That's
Womanliness is not the opposite of manliness. And the idea that, in fact, all of the attributes of manliness, women need to also aspire to them. And I'm not talking about the physical ones, about weightlifting and all that. Ladies, you don't have to lift weights for us to think you're something. We're not going to be intimidated by you if you can kickbox. We're just not. I'm sorry. But it's not the opposite of womanliness. There are differences between manliness and womanliness, which I'm not going to get into right now, but they're not opposites. You might say that the opposite of strength is weakness, but in the sense of manliness and womanliness, you would say the counterpart to strength would be delicacy. And you need them both.
Yeah.
I got these big old thick fingers, you know, and man, I can break something. I got fingers that can break something. I always tighten stuff too tight and things like that. But sometimes I need delicacy. I have to say, Deb, I can't pick up this pin, this little needle, off the ground. Can you help me? And she can. She's got that ability. And those are both necessary. But I'm not going to get into it right now. It's not the opposite of womanliness. It's not a prolonged adolescence.
Amen.
It's not about riding motorcycles. And I'm sorry you folks that ride motorcycles, but that's not what it's about. It's not machismo. That is, it's not dominance over women. That's not what manliness is. It's not appearance. It's not cosmetic, folks. And it's not narcissism. It's not focusing on yourself. Manliness is not any of that. And then, of course, I'm going to deal with what manliness is. And manliness is defined. It's defined in the Bible. All right, I got a little bit of time here. I'm going to explain some things here. I want to say, to close out right now, that Israel, if anybody could talk about this, David could. And the reason why is because there was a time when Israel sorely needed a hero. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 10. Just a few chapters back, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. We're talking about an entire army. And some big, tall, 10-foot-tall guy comes out and says, I defy, give me a champion and we'll fight it out. We'll be your servants if you beat us and whatever. And there was not one Israelite in the whole place that said, let me at him. I can handle him. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Not one. They were all dismayed. They all were trembling. They all sat back there. Until a young little guy comes up there and he hears that as he's bringing food to his brothers. He says, ho, 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 ho. Did he say what I think he said? Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. It says, if I could ever get to it, 23 verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. You start reading these stories, you might be amazed.
Amen.
The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. You had an army of people who were afraid of their own shadow. And then one generation later, in fact, within the lifetime of David, probably no more than 20 years later, you have 30 men that have feats here that are just amazing.
Yeah.
This fella fought and won a fight against 800 people all in one battle. I don't even know how that's possible. With a sword, man, you'd have to be, I don't know, but I can tell you one thing, that fella was manly. I'll bet you he didn't study karate either. I bet you he was pretty handy with a sword or a spear or whatever else. And you know, the truth is, this, Now, I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that something happened in this whole culture. Something happened. And what happened was, so there was a hero.
Yeah.
There was somebody who proved that, you know, you can have some valor and you can not be afraid and what have you. And who was that but a 17-year-old kid that shows up and says, I'll fight this guy. I'll fight him. I'm not afraid of him. Well, maybe a little. But I'll fight him anyway. I mean, did you hear what he said? He's shaming us all. And what you have is you have a culture that begins to degrade manliness, and then you get a whole entire generation of women. I've heard the stories about somebody showing up at a McDonald's with a couple of guns and start shooting, and he just keeps shooting and keeps shooting and keeps shooting, and everybody just dies. Whoa! This guy Hassan that killed those 13 people and wounded 39 others, he was shot down by a woman. She saw what was happening, she pulled out her gun and started shooting back. Well, man, at least if we don't have any manly men, we need some tough women. I'm not against women, folks, but we need men. We need manly men. We need men that knows what it means to be a man. And there are some things associated with manliness that we need to understand and exalt.
Amen.
We don't need to denigrate as if manliness is cave manliness. We need to exalt these properties because we... And I realize we're in an industrial society and we're pretty much equalized. Okay, man, you can handle it. You can handle it. We can work alongside. Your boss can be a woman. She's probably very efficient. It's okay. The Bible doesn't say women can't be bosses. The Bible doesn't say women can't vote. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible didn't give you a right to vote either, man. Let me tell you something. We need men. More than ever in our age, we need men. And we don't need men that think they're men because they can stomp on their women.
Amen.
It is not a sign of manliness to be able to beat up your wife.
Amen.
That's nothing. That's not manliness at all.
Amen.
And I'm not saying women don't provoke it sometimes. I'm just saying, what I'm saying is that we have to understand what real manliness is. It has nothing to do with the outward appearance. That real manliness has to do with a certain fortitude of heart.
Yes.
What David was saying here is, Solomon, you got a tough job to go, and I can't do it anymore. I'm getting old, and I'm getting ready to die, and you're going to have to be a man. And you know what that means? You're going to have to be strong. And he's not talking about showing off your body. He's talking about being emotionally strong. Let me read something else. Nope, I'm not going through that. I don't have time. I'm just going to stop right there. I say... manliness is sorely needed in our generation right now.
Amen.
And I think our generation is confused, that they have confused what manliness is, and I think we can prove it by documents. They have changed their idea about manliness. Something's happened in our culture. Something happened from 1950, 1960, 1970, somewhere in there the whole culture backed away from the concept of manliness and said, men, you're not that special. There's nothing special about God didn't make you any different. You just have to accept it. You're a holdover from a caveman age. And that is not true.
Amen.
God made us a certain way. And there is, according to the Bible, a certain set of attributes that apply, that are considered ideal in men appropriately.
Amen.
They ought to be that way. And they ought to aspire to that. And there's not one of those attributes that women should not also aspire to. But that they describe manliness in a special way. We'll deal with that a little bit more come next week.